week is we're going to be talking about the story of Samson. And he lived a very edgy, spicy life, and we're not going to avoid any of it. So what I want to do is, again, as I did the first week in the series, have to issue a PG-13 warning for next week's message. Samson was a wild man. He was a judge gone wild. And so what I want you also to know is, if you've been waiting for a great Sunday to bring a friend, next Sunday is it. All right, I'm telling you, they will not be bored. They may not agree, but they will not be bored. They will, in fact, they'll tell you after the service, they'll go, you know, I don't know if I believe this guy, but boy, next time he does one of those, invite me, okay? So that also, if you bring children or they bring children, make sure they are in the kids zone, all right? If you have teenagers, make sure they are on the front row, all right? And we're going to have a great time. So this is, like I said, perfect Sunday to invite somebody to church. I try to make every Sunday a great Sunday to invite somebody. And I hope that you'll just take that to heart. So I want to also mention that I've been doing kind of a listen, like kind of a discussion guide. If you have a small group, or maybe just with your family, or maybe for your private devotions, if you want to go through this, not such charted territory, Judges. Not very many times do we go through the book of Judges, do we? So if you'd like to have that, those are on the back, and feel free to take one. I have those for the last weeks, too. Well, we're in this Sunday before Thanksgiving, and I want to tell you, there is a barrier. It's a barrier to thankfulness, and it's also a barrier to us being all that God wants us to be. It's the same exact barrier. And here's what it is. This barrier is that we look at everybody else. If you're a guest, I want you to know I also put kind of a listening guide. You probably have already found it. This is just something I give so that those of us with ADD or fidgety, I am one of those, or if you'd like to just take some notes or have that for later, if that's distracting, just leave it, and it'll be there for you. But the barrier between thankfulness and being all that God wants us to be is the same. We look at everybody else. Now, would you say that we live in a grateful society? I mean, do you live or work around people who are characterized by gratitude? I don't. And you know why? Because everybody's too busy looking at everybody else. As we begin, I want to start with a question. When I want you to think of your, it doesn't have to be, you may not know where you are in your relationship with God right now. You may not be sure, you know, if you believe the Bible or whether you're a Christian or a religious person or church person. But I want to ask you this question. Do you really want to be like everybody else? Do you want to be average? Was there ever a time in your life when you sat down and said, I'm going to shoot for everybody else? No, you probably haven't done that. Do you want your marriage to be like everybody else's? Do you want your relationships to be like everybody else's? Do you want your kids to turn out like everybody else's? Those of you single, do you want to date like everybody else? Right? Want to manage your money like everybody else? Do you want to have a morality like everybody else? None of us has ever sat down and said, you know what? I'm going to shoot right for the middle just to be like average Joe. My goal is to be like everybody else. Parents, we do not raise our children to be just like everybody else. And sometimes we have to remind them of that when they say, well, yeah, but Susie's mom said she could, and Johnny's dad said he could, and right, everybody's doing it. And then we say really weird things like, well, if Johnny told you to jump off a bridge, would you do, right? Where do we come up with that? I don't know. That must have happened in the fall somewhere. But we're trying to get them to see, you're not anybody else. You're not everybody else. You're my child. And I don't want you just settling for average. But in order to get us moving and heading in the directions, I want us just for a few minutes to talk about everybody else. Now, I'm not talking about us. Don't confuse us. This has nothing to do with us. This is an exceptionally bright, distinguished crowd. If somebody invited you here today, that's because they knew you were intelligent and you could keep up. Okay, so welcome. You're in a very elite group, all right? So we're going to just talk about everybody else, not us. This doesn't really apply to us, but I just thought we could talk about everybody else for a minute. See, everybody else, what really everybody else wants? Everybody else wants their life to look like a beer commercial, really, right? Don't they? No, really. They want to look good. They want to be around people who look good. They want the sun to shine every day. They don't want to have real jobs. I mean, everybody else wants to have a great afternoon heading into an exciting night. They don't want to get old. Everybody else they want plenty of money and have no debts and no worries. They want life to be what a beer commercial looks like. But unfortunately isn't. Everybody else, you see, really, everybody else is worried and they're in debt and trying desperately not to turn out like their parents, when actually what pushes them in the direction of turning out like their parents. And everybody also doesn't enjoy what they have because they're so busy trying to get the stuff they don't have, and they never really appreciate what they do have. And again, are they thankful? Everybody else, I'm not talking about us. Everybody else, they're not thankful. They're not grateful. Why? Everybody else drinks a little bit too much. Everybody else is taking stuff that you don't really know about. You just think they're happy all the time and you don't really know why, but they're really just chemically happy. And you're thinking, wow, I wish I kind of had that happiness in my life. And only you don't know why they're so happy all the time. And then every once in a while, they'll do too much too close together, and then you'll go, I don't think that's real happiness. I think something else is going on there. And in the meantime, they're trying to manufacture their happiness and stay on top of the world and all of that. And in the world of everybody else, not us, but in the world of everybody else, single women are afraid they're going to be single forever. And so they troll with their bodies and then wonder why all of their relationships turn out the same. In the world of everybody else, single guys are basically saying, hey, why would I ever get married when I can have the benefit of marriage, the single benefit of marriage, without being married with all that other craziness? And besides, I want to find a perfect woman. I've been trying to find the perfect woman, but every time I seem like I found the perfect woman, I mean, she's got daddy issues, and besides, I want to find a perfect woman who's not going to change. You know, I don't want her, changing and, cutting her hair and doing all kinds of crazy things. So I just got to keep looking. And everybody else, most of everybody else, hasn't really seen a successful marriage in operation, one that really is working. I'm not talking about perfect. There's no such thing as perfect marriage, but one that's really working. In a world of everybody else, the married women are just hoping and praying that their husbands will stay faithful. And in the world of everybody else, married men are wondering if they really need to stay faithful. I mean, after all, they've got some friends who've got something on the side. It seems to be working out with them okay. And then they're wondering what would happen if they got caught. Then if they got caught, they're wondering what would that be like. And in the world of everybody else, every teenager, even though they won't admit it, in the world of everybody else, teenagers are they really care about what everybody else in their school thinks. And no matter how many times we say to them, honey, sweetheart, in 4 years, look, they're not even going to be in your life anymore. And yet every day they sit there and they look at a mirror, really thinking about all those people, that they are trying to impress or whatever. And you're just saying, look, they're not going to be in your life. Just, why? But that's the world of everybody else. And that's how high school operates. In the world of everybody else, college students are worried that they're not going to get a job. They're not going to get at least a good job, that because they feel like their whole future depends on an economy that they have no control over whatsoever. So everything's stressful. And I'm just asking, do we really want to be like everybody else? But then you think, if you look at it long enough, you think, well, okay, beer commercial. Everybody else is thinking, what's the key? You see them over and over again. And the thing is, in a beer commercial, you see them pouring beer and you see them holding beer, but you never see them drinking beer. Think maybe that's the key. You hold beer and pour beer, but you don't drink it. Which for some of you, that might be a good next step in your life, but that's a whole different message. You know, your spouse is going, yeah, honey, you can pour it and, you know, and hold it, but just don't drink it. So that's, yeah, that's a different message. But, yeah, you know, maybe that's the key to happiness. We'll pour and hold, and then it creates that atmosphere. But everybody else is taking their cues from everybody else. You saw that one coming. Maybe you are too. But, and we really didn't need to write this down because you're catching on to this. But I want you to see that if we take our cues from everybody else, we'll end up like... I don't even know why I came today. You guys are so smart. All right, so you got the idea. Proverbs talks about this all over the place. Ecclesiastes talks about it. We're always looking at each other. And it robs us of gratitude. It robs us of really being thankful to God for all that he has given to us. Looking at everybody else also creates some problems. Here's the problem. When you look around at other people, when we're looking at other people, we're taking our cues from their highlight reels, not from their not from their whole life. We're looking at their highlight reels. The people we tend to take cues from are people we only see at their best. Right? The only time you're close to somebody's valleys in life, and Brad was talking about that, we go through valleys, we go through dark times. When you're aware of other people's valleys, it's because you're a friend, because you're close to them. And the people, though, that we admire from a distance are just that. They're at a distance. We see their peaks. We don't see their valleys. They look happy. They're smiling. They're wealthy. Their cars never seem to get dirty. I mean, everything just seems to be so great about them. They never seem to be without a job. We see their highlight reels, but we don't know that they are in counseling. We don't know that, we don't hear the arguments when, you know, they are behind closed doors. You don't know that this perfect couple hasn't had sex for 9 months. They just look like they've got everything going on. You don't know that in 6 months from now, he's going to be checking into a rehab and is going to be gone for a year. You don't know because she crossed some lines that she's actually going to have to go somewhere for 3 months. You know, you don't know that. You don't know the drugs that they're taking. I mean, you see what they drink in public, but you don't see what they drink in private. You really have no idea what's their relationship with their kids like. What's their marriage really like? You know, what's going on inside? But we just take our cues from the highlight reels. We see them. We see maybe even at work where they seem to be kind of on top of things and everything seems to be vibrant and going. They're outside with the neighbors and waving and smiling and everything seems just hunky-dory. And we don't really know what's going on way deep down. See, the second thing is that what we see on the outside often isn't a reflection of what's going on the inside. Happy on the outside doesn't mean happy on the inside, right? I mean, think about it. I can't see my neighbors and my friends. I can't see their memories. I can't see their regrets. I can't look at them and see their guilt. I can't see the scars in their life. Many times I can't see the baggage that they're carrying. And in fact, many of us might even say this along with them. Number three, if we had known that living like that on the outside would make us feel like this on the inside, .. We might have chosen differently. We might have gone a different path. We might have pursued a different relationship. We might not have pursued that relationship, whatever. We'd have made a different choice. And nobody talks about this. You know, we looked with our eyes. We heard with our ears. We embraced a lifestyle or a person or a direction. And we abandoned some things, and perhaps you grew up. Maybe you grew up in a family that, you know, valued the Bible or were Christians or at least went to church or something, and you just kind of had to step aside from that. But if you'd known, if you could have seen into the lives of some of the people and the damage that it did, and just, you know, some of the people that you're emulating, just the disaster that it turned out. Because sometimes we'll look at things and we'll say, wow, it looks like it was working out great for them. I'll try that. I mean, it's like some people are a walking infomercial. Try this, try that. Wow, this worked for me. We did what we've been talking about in this series, And that is based upon a scripture we'll remind ourselves of in just a moment. But what happened? We did what was right in our own eyes, and we abandoned what we sensed was right in our heart. There was this tension where something was tugging us. God was tugging us in our heart. And now we're on the other side of our adult decisions, the other side of our lifestyle decision, relationship decision. And even though you never intended to be, you find yourself being like everybody else. So, you want the good news? The good news is this. There is a different way. There is a different way. There is a way out, and your heavenly Father, who is the perfection of all things Father, whatever, no matter how your relationship with your father went, you may have had a bad father, you may have had an absent father, you may have had a wonderful father like I had, but your heavenly Father does not want you to be just like everybody else. Did you know God doesn't look at you as just another human being walking around? You say, yeah, but there's billions of us. God does not look at you as just one in billions. You know, He looks at you as one, worth dying for. He doesn't see you as everybody else. And no matter how far you think you are, there is a way back. So I want to assure you of that. Now, to do that, we're going to go, as we've been going, to the Old Testament book of Judges. And really, we're going to look at some scriptures in Joshua, but we're going to look at really the time of the Judges. And I just want to remind you really quickly, in case you're just jumping on to our series, of when the book of Judges takes place. We've heard the story about Moses, you know, leading the people through the through the wilderness, and then Moses dies right before they go into the promised land. Joshua takes over, and he's there leading and helping, and he takes them into the promised land, gets them all set up, makes sure they all got a place to live, and you know, sets everything up, takes them into the land. About 310 years later, Saul becomes the first, and then David becomes the king after that, some years later. But so they've got the monarchy, the very first monarchy. But between this time of going into the promised land and having kings, now we have a couple of books in the Bible called 1st and 2nd Kings, time of the kings. We're talking about the time of the judges. So this is this in-between time. So just so you can kind of see the context of this, Joshua, we know, goes in, and after Moses dies, Joshua takes over, gets them all on there. And here was the plan. The plan was this. God said, I'm going to be your king. So it was a theocracy. God was the king. But there were judges that were appointed to kind of take God's law that he had given and to make sure that it was being upheld, make sure it was being obeyed and being followed, and to follow God. And so this was a time of the judges. And God would rule through these judges. In fact, we're going to talk about one of those judges next week. And these judges would implement the law of God and how the nation was ruled. And This period of time was terrible. I mean, there were a few high points, but most of it was terrible. And obviously not because God was the king, and obviously not because of the way it was set up, because of this cycle that the children of Israel got into. The nation of Israel would do this thing where they would disobey God. They'd go off. After Joshua died, they went off, disobeyed. Then what would happen? They would do like we do. You know, remember when you were a kid and you broke your parents' rules and then you got yourself in trouble and then you'd have to call one of your parents? The person whose very rules you broke, you had to call. that was, Dad, I'm at the police station. Can you come, you know? And they're on the other side thinking, I told you, you know. And so this is what they had to do. They would cry out to God, God, we know you told us not to. Yeah, I know we broke your rules. I know. And every single time, God would deliver them. He would send a deliverer, somehow he would deliver them, and every time he would do that. And so I want you to see, as we talk about this, something very important to remember. Don't ever forget, especially as you read through the Old Testament and sometimes see come to some of these brutal wars, I want you to remember this very, very important statement. God, the God we serve, the God we love, is a God of compassion, and he's a God of mercy. But he will not force you to follow his will. He will not force his will on you. You have a choice. If you want to go mess up your life, he'll let you do that. Sometimes we mess up our lives. Maybe we do something, we sin or something, and then we have some consequences, and then we'll think, well, why wasn't God there to help me? He was there. But he loves you enough just to give you that freedom to be able to do that. So if we do something stupid, you know, we face the consequences. You make a bad decision, got to live with it. But God never abandons his people, never. If you ever have a time in your life where you feel like God's just walked away, he has never walked away. God never will. He never has. And we see this cycle over, that cycle we saw over and over again in the nation of Israel. It's kind of like us, you know, close to God, and then we kind of start messing up, and we disobey him, and we cry out to him, and so it's, you know, very human. But I want us to see at the very end of Judges, the statement that God gave kind of draws a bottom line and says, this is what this whole time, this whole period of life in the nation of Israel is like. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and it was a disaster. As we saw last week, because the nations, what they would do is they would emulate and they would copy. They'd look around and they'd go, ooh, I want some of that. I want some of that. Wow, that nation looks very enticing. Hey, I kind of like the way they worship. That's pretty exciting. And it's like us. The things that master us, and you might even say that, the thing that has mastered you, the thing you wish you had never started, because now you can't stop. It started off as something, you know, it just kind of captured your imagination, but now it's captured your time, maybe it's capturing your money, and it's like it's something you can't say no to anymore. You thought it was just some kind of guilty pleasure. Now it's a trap, and that's the same thing that happened with Israel, the nation. They looked, and they copied, and then they found themselves captivity to it, just like us. You know why? Because when they looked around at other nations, they said, hey, let's be like them. Boy, I wish I had that. Boy, look at the chariots they're driving. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out here. You know, and this can be avoided in our life because we're living in a society, and it's amazing when you go to other parts of the world, and Amy could probably tell you that, you know, their envy and greed are a human struggle. But you go to countries, you go to places on this planet that have less, and it seems like the greed level and envy level is a lot less as well. It's unfortunate that we have been blessed with so much, and instead of being thankful, we tend to look at each other. But Israel could have avoided some of this tragedy and this disaster if they had taken some great advice that Joshua gave. He gave some extraordinary advice right before he died. And they either ignored it or forgot it or something, but he gave it. And let's look at a few verses that tell us what he said as they entered into the promised land. And this is his warning. And this is his warning to them because he knew what would happen. He knew that he was going to die, but he also knew what was going to be the tendency for them. He said, you know, look, you're gonna get over there. You're going to start looking around at everybody else, and you're going to start thinking, wow, we'd like to do this like them, and we'd like to be like everybody else. But you can't be a nation like everybody else. And listen, those of you who follow Jesus, let me just say this, and some of you may not be at that point yet, but if you follow Christ, you can't be like everybody else. You're not like everybody else. The nation of Israel was chosen people by God. They were special. God looked at them as special, and he says, you don't understand. You can't be like everybody else. You're not. God has something special for you, and you don't have to be like everybody else and miss it. So here's Joshua's final instructions that he gives to the people before he dies. They forget it and ignore it, and hopefully we can learn from them and not get trapped in the same cycle they did. Joshua says, do not ally yourselves. We know what an ally is, you know, connection. We do not ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you. He says, look, you're moving into a promised land, and there are people who have lived there before. And you need to be hospitable. In fact, Moses even gave some laws of hospitality. We talked about that in that first gory story that we looked at. Remember the violation of the laws of hospitality? There were some laws. They had to be hospitable to each other. Joshua's saying, you have to be good neighbors, even though they're foreigners. They're not going to believe like you. Their culture's going to be different. You're going to be living near people who are not like you, but you can't align yourself with them. You can't embrace their lifestyle. You can't embrace their culture. And most important, you cannot worship their gods. You are going to be with them, but you're not going to be of them. Sounds like a New Testament commandment, doesn't it? We are in the world, but we're not of the world. You must differentiate yourselves between them. That's what Josh is saying here. You know, you're going to go to work with them, but don't start looking over there. Don't start saying, wow, that's really great. I'd like some of that. He says, verse 13, if you do, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs, and thorns in your eyes. Joshua says, you start looking and you start drifting. You start looking and you start lusting. You start looking and you start compensating. You start looking and you start drifting. The reason you're going to start moving in that direction is because it's going to be very appealing. It's going to be very attractive. We don't sin because we think it's going to feel awful. It's like, well, I'm going to disobey God and I know this is really going to hurt. We think it's going to be fun. I mean, temporarily, at least. And we look at it, and we think we're going to have a happy ending. And Joshua's saying, I'm warning you, if you do, they're going to become, look what he said, they're going to become snares. They're going to be traps. They're going to be like whips on your back. They're going to be thorns in your eyes. I got a thorn in my eye when I was a kid one time. And that's not fun. Awful. And see, it's what we've talked about. The thing that has mastered you in the beginning was very, very appealing. Now it's unsettling. Those of you who have struggled with drugs in the past, you know, I've talked to people who have, friends, family members who have struggled with drugs. They said, you know, you're always trying to get back to that very first high, and you never quite get there. The very thing that you thought would be appealing ends up mastering you, and it's unsettling. I mean, it looked like a pastime, but then it became a pathway to something that you can't say no to anymore. And Joshua says, this is the danger of looking around. I don't want you to look around. God wants you to look up. Don't you look around. God wants you to look up. Don't look around. God wants you looking up. Don't keep your focus around you. Keep on looking up to God. And if you don't look up, what looks attractive will eventually captivate you. Now think about it. Wouldn't you like to go back and unsee some things? I know that's not a word. But don't you? You've seen some things you wish you could unsee, that you could go back and not see it, you know? And I mean, I'm not just talking about people. I'm talking about things. Some of you are driving things maybe you wish you hadn't seen. You know, you have these situations, you know, where somebody, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend or whatever, you know, gets a new car. They say, oh, come take a look at it. And they say, oh, sit in it. You sit in it, and you sit in it, and what's it smell like? Leather. And then you get back in your car, and it smells like family. You think, I didn't notice that before. Get in their car, leather. My car, yeah, family. You know, some of you might have bought a new car just because you got to get rid of that smell, you know. Boy, if they could bottle that up, huh? But, right? There's things that you saw. There's money you spent. There was impulses that you followed. I mean, you just think, man, I wish I had never said that. I wish I had never seen that. I wish I could just unsee that, you know. Man, you wish you had never visited their home because now you're thinking, wow, I wish my home was like that. Maybe don't you wish that when you saw her, instead of doing that double take, instead, you just turned your eyes away. I mean, there's some things we wish we could unsee because when we saw what we saw, it impacted the direction of our lives. The next thing we know, our behavior is following our eyes. If we go back and unsee him or unsee her or unsee that, our life might be different. And in the same way, don't we all wish we had people that we could unmeet? Right? Yeah. Don't point. No, I'm kidding. Nobody here. But don't you have people? I mean, think about it. You know, those of us who have lived on, you know, the planet for a while, you go, I wish I had never met her. I wish I had never met him. I wish I hadn't returned the call. I wish I hadn't returned the email. Oh, I wish I had deleted that text. Oh, I wish I had unfriended them, you know, right? And I wish. And we've had all these emotions, and we've had these spiritual and emotional and even moral forks in the road. And our eyes say, And our heart's saying, And your mom's going, right? And your dad's saying, oh, no, you're not walking out of the house looking like that, you know, and all these things are happening. We've got these still small voices, and then we've got some loud voices, you know, but we've got all of this going on, and what happened? We did what was right in our eyes. And your eyes drew you into a direction you wish you could go back. Why? Because those people, those things, those relationships, those situations, they became snares and they became traps, just like the nation of Israel. And what captures our attention eventually impacts the direction of our life. And so I want you to see this progression. What captures our attention captures our affection. And then what has our affection will eventually be our direction. And the direction, that's what happened with Israel, really. It wasn't the looking. It was the connecting and then the life. And the direction of our lives isn't from the inside out, unfortunately. It's from the outside in. We look at all this stuff, and the next thing we know, we're just living, dating, getting in debt, doing all like everybody else, and you and I never have sat down. I'm just guessing this, but I doubt any of us ever sat down and said, my goal in life is I just want to be like everybody else. And he goes on to say that there'll be snares and traps and whips on your backs, thorns in your eyes, and it'll start out fine. But in the end, it'll be very bad. Now, the rest of this is huge, even though it's very easy to read right through this. It's like, it sounds like something God would say. But I want you to see this, because this is huge, even though we might be, you know, tempted to read through it quickly. All this stuff, whips on your back, thorns in your eyes. Until you, the nation of Israel, he's talking about, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. One of the struggles the nation of Israel had, and I think probably all of us to some extent have had this exact same struggle to some degree, is that they thought God was trying to keep something good from them instead of giving something good to them. They felt like, hey, if we follow God's laws, we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on something good. But God's saying, no, you don't understand. You're going to miss out on something bad if you obey me. If you obey me, I'm going to spare you. But the nation of Israel, but look at them. Look at how great of a time they're having. How can that possibly be bad? Look at that. And yet God kept saying, I'm trying to keep something good for you. I'm not trying to keep something good from you. I'm trying to keep good for you. I'm trying to keep bad from happening. The nation of Israel, they couldn't help themselves. They kept looking around. And they just couldn't be thankful and grateful for what God had given to them. And so they look at all these pagan nations and their practices and said to God, look, it looks like if we follow your law, we're missing out. So let me just say this. If you're considering becoming a Christian, or maybe you're reconnecting, maybe you kind of drift a little bit, or you just feel like, I'm not sure, where I'm at. One of the things you're going to have to wrestle to the ground is you are going to have to answer this important question. The question you must answer is God for me? Also, the question, is God keeping something from me? Right? You hear people say this, I don't want to become a Christian. I mean, that God will take all my fun away. Do I believe God is for me? Do I think that God somehow gets his thrills by keeping something good from me? Do I believe that saying yes to God means, that I'm actually going to miss out on things that are good for me? And maybe you think that when you get to heaven, that God's going to say, hey, welcome, congratulations, I pulled all these wonderful, great things from you, and because you decided not to have all these nice, wonderful things, you get to have some rewards because there were so many good things you said no to, and you suffered in life unnecessarily because I was trying to keep good things from you, so welcome. Don't find that in Scripture. I'm just making that up, but I don't know what we do with our, in our minds. We have to settle this once and for all. When you go back to the book of Genesis, the very first temptation, Adam and Eve, the very, very first temptation in all of history. was this very thing. The very first temptation, you say, what was the first temptation? Eat fruit? Nah, it goes deeper than that. Wasn't it selfishness? It goes deeper than that. The very first temptation ever was the temptation to believe that God was against the human race, not for it. The deceiver comes, Satan comes, and he says to Adam and Eve, hey, great looking tree over there. Notice you guys haven't been eating that one. Yeah, God says nope. God says don't stay away. Don't even touch it. Nope, can't stay. What's the deal with that? Well, God says that when we eat it, something bad is going to happen. Oh, no, no, no. God's messing with you. He hasn't told you, but when you eat that fruit, something good is going to happen. God's keeping good stuff from you. There's some good stuff that he's not allowing you to have. And if you'll have that fruit, you'll find out. God's not really looking out for your best. He's keeping stuff from you. They were convinced that there was something good that God was not allowing them. So no matter where you are in your relationship to God, you'll have to wrestle with that question as to whether God is for you as an individual or if he's trying to keep something good from you. The nation of Israel, they erred on the side of saying, hey, it looks like, you know, if we don't do as all, you know, nations surrounding us, you know, everything, it looks like we're going to miss out on something. And Joshua pleaded with people, don't go there. Please don't go there. Don't go there. Just don't do it. And of course, they go ahead. Joshua reminds them of their history as you read through and through the end of Joshua and all that God has done that they promised. And then Joshua says in Joshua 24:23, he says, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. Joshua says, if there's anything that you own, anything in your family, anything that is in your closet, anything you've got stashed under your bed, any of, you know, a little box, you know, labeled just in case, if there's anything like that, you've got to ditch that. You've got to throw that out. It's too important, and walking away from God is too dangerous. Throw all that away. And then, drum roll, he makes his big statement, his preeminent statement in this whole thing. And I want to leave you with this as we anticipate the future weeks. He says, and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. This is so important. Because the kingdom of God, that's, you know, God's kingdom. If God is going to be the king of Israel, if God's going to be the king of our heart, there's a couple of things that we have to remember. First of all, we have to remember that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of conscience. The kingdom of God doesn't work like the kingdom of the world. It works from the, you know, the kingdom of the world works from the outside in. Look around, grab it, and, you know, put it in your life. But the kingdom of God works from the inside out. We have God's spirit in us, and he's working in us. God wants to do something inside of you that impacts the way you live. We say to God, renew my heart, renew my mind. Help me to think the way you think. And we need to pray this all day long. You know, help me to look at things the way you think. Help me to look at the world. Help me to look at people the way you see them. Help me to see as you see. I don't want to see everybody else around me as everybody else sees them. God, help me to see what you see so I will do what you say. Because if I see the world the way you see it, when you tell me to do stuff, it'll make sense. But if I see the world the way everybody else sees it, what they do makes a lot of sense. So God, help me to see things the way you see it. I don't want to be like everybody else. And the kingdom of God, and it's really one and number three, really the same, but the kingdom of God is the kingdom of the heart. It moves from the inside. And that's why Joshua said, yield your hearts. Because if our hearts are yielded, then our eyes and our ears and all that goes with it. But if you yield your hearts and let God do in your heart what God wants to do, you'll be predisposed to obey God's will. See, the kingdoms of the world, I'll tell you, basically, flat out, bottom line, the kingdoms of the world is a kingdom of covet. Everything that comes through the eyes, ears, all the senses, if it wants, you know, to come in, dictate my behavior, that's what the kingdom of the world is all about. You know? dictate the way I see people, the way I see money, the way I see sex, the way I see, you know, even seeing our family. That's the world. It's a kingdom of, I gotta have it. The kingdom of the world works from the outside in. And Josh is trying to tell the people, get the people to see, hey, I'm trying to get you to see this is, that these are opposing viewpoints. You've got to see the way God's seeing it. So he says, yield your hearts. Yield your hearts. You know, even non-religious people know that it's better to live life from a healthy inside and lived out than to just, you know, grab your cues from, you know, every stimulus on the outside and throw it in your life and pollute your heart with it. So Joshua says, I want you to be an inside-out people. And you that are followers of Christ, let me tell you, when you see things the way God sees things, the world, people, let me tell you what happens. It's what would have happened in the life of the nation of Israel if they had followed it. But if we see as God sees, we'll have compassion instead of being conformed. Remember I said about living in the world but not being of it? We have to have compassion. God never tells us to avoid it. You know, what would you do? You have to stay home and be a monk or something. You can't go to work. I mean, you can't go outside in your neighborhood. We'll have compassion but not be conformed. We'll have empathy for what their struggle is, but we won't embrace their lifestyle and their culture. We'll love them, but we won't be led by them. We won't allow them to take and direct the very purpose of our lives. God wants us to lead. God wants to lead us from the inside out. Isn't looking up and not looking around really the key to having a thankful heart? I mean, if you just had what you had and you never knew what anybody else had, wouldn't you be a lot more grateful? Let's admit it. Our greatest regrets would have been avoided if we had been following God from inside out rather than doing what was right in our own eyes. You know, living outside in. So what else would you expect God, your Heavenly Father, to say? So here's a question. And in just a couple minutes, we're gonna dismiss and go and really focus on what Jesus did for us. Compare what, if you're going to look at everybody else, compare what everybody else has done for you compared to what Jesus did for you. And my question then would be, have you yielded your heart to the Lord your God? Now, if you're not a Christian, you haven't taken that step of faith. And being a Christian isn't, it's not a political thing. Being a Christian is a relational thing. You make that decision to accept what Jesus did for you on the cross. Some of you say, yeah, oh, I was raised that way. You know, ever since I was a kid. Yeah, my parents, yeah, all that. But, you know, but maybe you haven't yielded recently. In other words, you know, it's just been kind of something you believed, but it wasn't something that you really were living out. Have you said, God, I know, you know, I don't want to live in a kingdom of covet. I want to live in a kingdom of conscience. I don't want to be constantly looking around. I want to be looking up. I don't want to look around. I want to look up. Have you yielded your heart to him? Now, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment this week. You go, oh no, I know kids are going, seriously, I've got time off. Okay, this is everybody. But at the bottom of your notes there, I printed very boldly, so that you could almost read it without glasses, those of you who need them. I want us all to, just this week, okay, if you go to 2 weeks, you can get extra credit if you want. But I want you to read this out loud every day, one time this week. Just once, okay? You might read it as a family. Might be a good thing to read at Thanksgiving. You could read it, you know, as a couple. You could read it, you know, before you go to bed. First thing when you wake up, that'd be good. Put it on your nightstand or something. First thing, just grab this. But you say, does it have to be out loud? Yes, read it aloud. Because there's something powerful about you hearing yourself saying this, reading this, praying this. This is a prayer. And some of you, maybe you say, hey, I'm not, you know, I'm not a Christian. Maybe you say, hey, I'm Jewish. That's okay. David was Jewish. And this is before Jesus was even on earth, you know, maybe if you don't believe in Jesus. You say, yeah, but I'm an atheist. Well, that's okay. Then it doesn't hurt, right? So, anyway. Psalm 119, I want us to look at this really, really quickly. And then we're going to close or transition, however you want to call it. Psalm 119, 35 through 37. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart. See that? My heart's been used to taking all my cues from the outside, but now I want to turn my heart to what you want. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Hey, I no longer want to live in the kingdom of the covet. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Frankly, most of us would have more money in the bank if we had just done that one thing. We'd have left less debt if we had just done that, right? Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. That will so redirect our hearts, I think, just that simple prayer, and yet it's just so full. What is it? I just want to help you direct your heart. Direct your heart. Put it by your bed. Pray it whenever. Let's bow.